Thank you for that, Stu. Yep, my thumb is still looking quite painted compared to the others. I got it shut in the hinge of the door, and the tragedy was I put it in the hinge myself and used the other hand to close the door, which generally I would advise against. It was very painful. Yeah, and actually, Stu was better than that because he was well-behaved, and they were talking about we need to just drill a hole through your nail. And so I said, OK. And they said, but the pen we normally use for that is broken, so we're just going to have to go back to the old methods. And so I said, sort of in a panicked way, what is that, just bite down on a piece of wood? And he said something like that, and he left the room. So I was like, oh, I shouldn't have said that joke, and he responded badly. And so Stu was sitting there like this, and so was I, and I said, Stu, if I was you about this time, I would have hysterical, nervous laughter. And then he went, and then we're both laughing, thinking, what are we doing here? Actually, it was terrible because I bottled it that day. I was like, you know what? I think I'm going to see if this gets better. And then the next morning, I was like, darn it, and I had to go back in again and sit in A&E for ages. And then they did three more holes. It was funny, though, as well, because this is nothing to do with anything on here, but I'm enjoying it. It's funny because the people who were in the A&E at the time had never done it. So the nurse was saying, oh, I've never seen this. I'm really excited about seeing it. I was like, oh, cool. And then the doctor came in and we explained the situation. He said, yeah, I've not done it, but I could remove that for you. And I was like, remove it? Where's last night's team? Last night we're going to drill a hole. Could you just put a hole? Yeah, I could put a hole in it instead. I'm like, well, which is it? You're not filling me with the confidence. Why am I choosing my treatment? But it's okay. It all went well in the end. We've disconnected over here, just so you know, sorry about that, in a way that doesn't allow me to reconnect. Okay, well, you know, at Vision Sunday, we spoke to you about three, if you were here, you'd have heard we spoke about three words for the year, and they are closer, deeper, and further. And we feel that it's going to be really exciting for us in our sermon series to look at those different aspects of our vision statement for the year. And remember that these three words, closer, deeper, and further, they build on the three E's of last year, expansion, extension, and exponential growth, which build on the rebuilding ruins, building bridges, and creating culture of the year before. So it's a developing vision, but the old isn't done. This is just building on top of it. So closer is the thing we're going to be looking at today. Closer to God and closer to each other. I don't think that anybody in this room would need convincing that that is a good idea. That if this year we manage to get closer to God and closer to each other, that will be a good thing. Okay, so I'm not here today to convince you of that. If you need convincing of that, let's have a coffee. If we think it's a good idea, why is it that so often we don't do it then? That's what I want to look at today. I know that I need to get closer to God. I know I need to invest into that relationship more, and I need to invest into other relationships too. But sometimes, same again, Martin, sorry, mate. I'll just let you do the slides if that's okay. The problem is that so often our intentions don't equal our actions. And so what I want to do is to look at the disconnects. There it is up there. I want to give attention to the disconnects, to address those disconnects between our intention and our action. Because I think if we can look at these things in life, it's going to transform things for us. I know that in my own life, there's loads of things I intend to do. I have great intentions, but they don't seem to be outworked. At our house at the moment, we have packs of flooring for me to do our bedroom floor. And we've had them for a long time, haven't we, babe? They've been stored in one room. Then we decorated that room and they've had to be stored in somewhere else. Then Kathy has come to stay. And so we had to take them all out of the room that Kathy's in and bung them somewhere else. These things are just chasing around the house and they're so annoying. What I need to do is put them on the floor. I have very good intentions to do that, but my actions, it's not quite working in the world of actions. What is it for you? There's so many things that it can be in our lives. I'm going to get rid of that. There's so many things that it can be. For diet, for many of us, we have an intention that we're going to eat healthily this year or this season or from today. We have great intentions, but the actions don't quite work themselves out. Maybe we think we're going to get up early in the morning to read the Bible. How many days does it last? Perhaps it lasts one or two, and then we think, well, just today I'm a bit tired, I'll have a line. Maybe for us, we go on holiday, and this is us every year, and we find we read books. What an amazing thing to do. And we think, why don't we read more at home? We're not going to turn the TV on when we get back. We're going to read. It's going to be amazing. And we walk through the door and turn the heating on and put the TV on. Why is there such a big disconnect between our actions? There it is. I remember that sign from school. It popped into my head. That just means it's not equal to. Our intention is not equal to. Just as a little aside, this has been said many times by many people, but I think it's really important to remember that we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions very often. We judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge other people by their actions. And I remember when Kathy was here last time, she told us about OFM, one fact more. And if you can have one fact more on a situation, maybe you wouldn't judge it in quite the same way. We need to be very careful of that, because for most of us, our intentions and our actions are not the same. So what we're going to do is look at what's going on, because there's a disconnect between our intention and our action that needs addressing. Next slide, please. We're in good company here. Romans 7:15, this is Paul writing, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." How true is that for us in life many times? I know what I want to do, but I'm not doing it. And the very thing I hate doing, I seem to find myself keep doing. And so seeing that verse from someone like Paul makes me think that this isn't going to be a quick fix. Okay? I don't think it's going to be sorted by the time we go home again. I think it's going to be a lifelong adventure. Or a lifelong challenge, or a lifelong problem. How are you going to name it? Think back to Bev's message when she was here last week. What are you going to name that? Is it an opportunity? Is it a challenge for us to grow? Or is it just going to be a problem? If you look at the next slide, I always like to put a few definitions up there. If we're going to be addressing these disconnect, what is a disconnect? To disconnect, the verb is to break the connection of or between things, or put something out of action by disconnecting it from the power supply. I thought that was quite an interesting one for us, being disconnected from God. But it's also a noun. It's a discrepancy or a lack of connection. And there is a discrepancy here between our intentions and our actions. So that's what we're going to address today. I want to point out that when it comes to our relationship to God, the transmitter from heaven is perfect. The receiver on earth is where the fault lies. Let's not blame God when we feel disconnected from him. The receiver is the thing that has the issue. The transmitter is perfect, is heaven, is Jesus. So what we're going to do this morning is to address some of the disconnects. See, if we can seek to diminish them and then ultimately delete them, then one day we could be able to say, I do the things that I want to do and I don't do the things that I don't want to do. That seems simple, but that would be an amazing thing to say. So if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. Song of Songs 2, 10 to 15. I'm reading from the NIV. And this will be a surprise chapter, considering what I've just mentioned. And now reading this, you'll think, how do these two link together? My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Verse 15, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Our vineyards that are in bloom." This is a really beautiful passage. And I believe it's the passage that God is speaking us over us as a church. He's saying, arise, my darling church, my beautiful one, come with me. see the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers are coming. So we're starting to see signs of life. Things are growing. There's fruit happening. There's fruitfulness. This is an amazing time. It's the sound of singing. The sound of singing is being heard. And it says here, arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. That's God beckoning for us to get closer to him in this love relationship. He's calling out to his beautiful bride. And yet in here, there's this small little verse at verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. If we look at Judges chapter 15, we see this with Samson. Samson went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch, so a flaming torch, to every pair of tails. So it's like the craziest three-legged race going ever, and you've got foxes' tails with fire in them. He lit the torches. I mean, this guy, he's pretty cool, isn't he? He caught 300 foxes for a start. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Okay, so back in Judges, this had taken place, that Samson had decimated the crop of the Philistines by putting foxes in there. And now we're seeing this story, catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards that are in bloom. It's important for us to realize that foxes are not cute. Okay? They're not cute. You know, I know that Todd and Copper, they grown up, they were quite cute in The Fox and the Hound. That was a cute little thing. Even in my film, my cartoon that I watched growing up called The Plague Dogs, which I don't really recommend. Even that, the fox in there is quite cool as well. But actually, foxes are not cute, and we're not supposed to read this as being, oh, catch for us the cute little foxes. Oh, bless them. Little things ruining the vineyards. Oh, don't worry, give them a stroke and push them away. That's not what we're supposed to do. Stu has, you know, I chatted with Stu about my message, and Stu just goes and does some research, and he's researched about foxes killing chickens and how they actually will decimate, often by decapitation, the whole, however many chickens are in the run. One fox gets in there, it will kill the lot. And, you know, people say, you know, don't give them a hard time. It's because they're carrion eaters and they want to be able to come back for a week or two and continue to eat, having made their kill. But the bottom line is they come in and they cause utter devastation, even though they look cute. There's a lady in the church who counsels in the church called Mary, and she looks after lots of rabbits. Funny that it's Adoption Sunday, because she actually, if there's rabbits that need fostering, she gets a call, and she's got hutches all up her garden. It's amazing. I went round there last week just to help her with some, to get a bale out of her car. And we went into the back garden, and all of her rabbit runs had another run or something else on top with bricks, and they were all weighted down and bricks all around the edge. And she said to me, oh, there's a fox in the area. And so I've got to make sure that the rabbit's all secure. And one of the things that the foxes want to do is to stand on the run and look through the cage and intimidate the rabbits. So I'm making sure that they can't get into that position to intimidate. And I think that's quite often how the enemy wants to work in our lives. He just wants to get in our face and look at us and intimidate us. When we bought the rabbits, our own two rabbits, they said to us that rabbits have such a high heart rate. Their hearts are going so fast that in those sorts of moments, if a fox comes and looks at them, they can actually be scared to death. So quite often, rabbits will have heart attacks if they're petrified from something attacking them. And so this intimidation thing that comes from foxes, we need to be aware of that. Are you feeling intimidated? Are you feeling intimidated by anything that you're facing? Perhaps it's time to get rid of the foxes that come to ruin the vineyard. In the Passion Translation, verse 15 says this, you must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. Are you ready to kill some foxes? Are you ready to address the disconnects between our relationships with God and our relationships with each other? These small things that don't seem like much, they could even appear cute and pretty harmless, but they could have a devastating effect on your relationship with God and your relationship with each other. I'm going to look at three of them this morning, okay? I'm leaving a bit of time at the end for you to have a think about the things that are relevant in your life, because I can't address all of the disconnects. You will know why it is that your action and your intention don't marry up. I can't say that for you, but I've got three things here that I think can be will be useful to all of us, but there'll be loads more as well. So please don't think I'm telling you everything about this. The first thing I want us to look at is busyness. Busyness. This is a classic thing. In our culture, in our society, in this day and age, and it will ruin our relationship with God and with each other. We know that we want to spend time with each other. Every time you hook up with a family at some tragedy or celebration, you say we must see each other more, we must spend more time together. We know what we want to do, but we're so busy. We just don't have the time. It's one of the blights on modern day society. This is what a doctor in Massachusetts has said. In the past few years, I've observed an epidemic of sorts, patient after patient suffering from the same condition. The symptoms of this condition include fatigue, irritability, insomnia, anxiety, headaches, heartburn, bowel disturbances, back pain and weight gain. There are no blood tests or x-rays diagnostic of this condition, and yet it's easy to recognize. The condition is excessive busyness. Another writer says this, until a couple of years ago, every time someone would ask me how I was doing, I'd always give the same answer. I'm so busy, extremely busy, crazy busy. I wore my exhaustion like a trophy, as a sign of my strength and a mark of my character. The busier I was, the more important I felt. I was committed to pressing on despite clear signs that I was heading for a fall. I had been done in by our culture's big lie, which is busyness is a marker of importance, of character, of economic security. And this means that the reverse must also be true. If we aren't busy, we lack importance, we're insignificant, we're underachieving, we're weak. Unbusy people are lazy. That is a lie. But it is a blight on our society at the moment, and we're so busy that we can't find the time to do the things that we know we want to do. In Psalm 23, we were reminded of it in pre-service prayer, and it was mentioned yesterday. We know that our shepherd leads us by still waters, and it's there that we get restored. When we let him lead us by still waters, how often do we let him do it? At the start of Mark chapter 4, Jesus begins to preach at such a large crowd by the side of the lake that he needs to use a boat as a pulpit. Okay, so picture the scene. There he is, a massive crowd, hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands, appear, and he gets into a boat just off the shore so that he can use that as a pulpit to address the people. From verse 35, it says this, Mark 4. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And we know the story, don't we? We know this story, and we've heard it mentioned many times. But the thing that jumped out to me was, leaving the crowd behind, Jesus went and had a nap. There were people there, hundreds, thousands of people. They were listening to him, but they would have also had needs. What needs could there have been in that crowd? Who knows who was sick? Who knows who had some kind of demon possession? Who knows what was going on in their lives? And they needed a touch from Jesus. But when the evening came, Jesus needed a rest. And so he pushed off in a boat and he went to sleep. That's the part of that story that I want us to think about. Jesus left the needy crowd because he needed a rest. And my question to myself is, would I have taken one? Would I have taken one? Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, lasted about 3 years. Nikki and I have been leading the church for nearly five. So Jesus had to squeeze a lot into 3 years. But he still could take a rest. Matthew 14. This is one of those parts of the Bible that makes me fall in love with Jesus more every time. He is incredible. Matthew 14 from verse 11. This, the story here is that John the Baptist has been arrested and there's that party going on. where there's dancing going on for the king. And in a stupid moment of drunkenness and excitedness, he says, I'll give to the girl dancing, I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. And she goes to her mum, and between them they come up with the plan, we want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Remember, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. From verse 11, the king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Jesus has just found out that his cousin has been executed. The one who prepared a way for him, the one who announced his coming, the one who grew up with him, I'm sure. That's my little assumption. His cousin had just been killed. Then in my Bible, it sticks a heading in there. Jesus feeds the 5,000, but let's just take that out and keep reading as though that heading's not there. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus is awesome. How incredible. He needed his time alone, but in that moment, he also knew that he needed to do something. So it isn't always right to, you know, you need to know what God is asking you to do, what the Father is asking you to do. And Jesus and the Father were in perfect unity. He only did what he saw his Father doing, so he knew he had to heal some sick. He knew he had to heal 5,000 people. But then from verse 22, after the 5,000 have been fed, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain self by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. Jesus knew what it was to rest, even in the absolute busyness of his life. We need to work out how to do it in-house. I think we need to shoot the little fox of busyness. That's a phrase you don't hear often. But we need to shoot the little fox of busyness in our lives somehow. If you regularly find yourself saying, I'd love to, I intend to, but I'm too busy, perhaps it's time that you address that little disconnect, that little fox in your life that is stopping you from drawing perhaps closer to other people and closer to God. It's got a tiny little ring. Thank you. The second area I'd like to look at is misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. Now, I think that this is a real tactic of the enemy that we need to deal with in the church. It causes a huge disconnect between us as the people of God if it's not dealt with. Have you ever noticed, and I was thinking about this recently, that text messages and emails are great for communicating to a point. And yet there are sometimes those sensitive things that you want to get across that you start to write an email and you're like, oh, I'll stick that in drafts for a while. Then you come back to it and you're like, oh no, I've read it and I just sound like I'm in a mood. I don't mean to be in a mood. Let's get rid of that. Let's start again. You start writing again. You're like, ah. I mean, you end up in this amazing place called, shall we go for a coffee? Okay. Wow, you see people and you talk. But there, texts and emails and other ways of doing communication that are much newer and more modern than me, they're good to a point. But then there's sometimes when you just need to have somebody sit in front of you. You want the recipient, whoever they are, to see your face, to know your heart, to look at your body language, to read you and not just the message you're giving. And in the end, you delete the draft unless you accidentally press send. And that would be a bad thing. We've all done that one too. We've all done that. Ah. That's why on Google Mail it gives you like 30 seconds to undo. You're like, where's that little button? Where is undo? Undo said. So you delete the draft and you arrange a coffee. Everyone hates being misunderstood, don't they? So if you're writing, you don't want people to misunderstand what you're trying to say. And misunderstanding really can be a killer in the life of churches. I said earlier that when we're connecting with God, the transmitter's perfect, but the receiver is flawed. When it comes to communicating with each other, both ends are flawed. Sometimes transmission isn't saying what it intended to say. Sometimes receivers aren't receiving what is said in the right way, and there's been some confusion set up. And it's in those times that we need to shoot the little fox of misunderstanding so that it can't cause problems in the body of Christ. Because we know that the enemy loves to cause division in the church. He wants us to fight each other so we can't fight him. Very, very simple plan. And this week we've experienced it firsthand in the life of the church. And I want to address a little misunderstanding, shoot the fox, so that it cannot burn the vineyard here. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, one of our leaders, leadership team, was speaking a message up here about entitlement and stewardship. And I know that many of you are blessed by that message. But there was a phrase that was picked out of what was said that wasn't actually said verbatim, but has been sort of caught onto, and some people are a little concerned about it. And the phrase is this. This is what was heard. We do not have a right to criticize our leaders and their decisions. Okay, so some people, if you've been here for a while, you know Nikki and I, you know our leadership team, you know you have a right to criticize our decisions. You know you're able to come up to us and challenge us and chat with us and talk through stuff. But if you're new and you heard that, I want to let you know that is not how we choose to lead in this church. And if that little fox of misunderstanding begins to burn the vineyard, there's going to be a problem. So I'm sticking a gun on the back of the little fox's head. I'm sorry, children, if you're listening. We are not having that. It wasn't said, but it has been received. And so what I want us to do is to not feel offended and say, I think it was said. That isn't helpful. Okay? What we need to know is what we stand for as a church. And we don't think that leaders should be high and mighty. You can't question them. You can't talk about their decisions, because that becomes a dictatorship and we become a cult. We are not that. Nobody in our leadership team, including the person who is speaking, believes that that should be the case. We all believe in being open, vulnerable, accountable to you with our decisions. But misunderstanding wants to come in. Thank you. Misunderstanding wants to come in and bring division into the church to make it ineffective. And so I'm just calling it out this morning, and I'm shooting it. So there will be other things, there'll be loads of other things and situations where you say one thing, and maybe you say it in a way you didn't intend to. So maybe the transmission is wrong, and maybe sometimes the receiver hears through their own filter, their own concerns. Maybe they just... Yeah, no one's to blame. This is just us. We are imperfect transmitters and receivers. But if we only ever judge everybody else exactly by their action and not by their intention in what they were trying to say, then we don't have that one fact more mentality that says, hold on a second, let me just check this out. And go. So we just need to work on that as a family so that the enemy cannot get us. So one thing, busyness. Next, misunderstanding. Good night, Vienna. Next, lack. Here's my last one, lack of motivation. And then I'm going to get you to think about one for yourself. Get yourself ready. Get warmed up. Okay, lack of motivation. I was thinking about it. Why? There are times I'm just not motivated. When it comes to my own fitness, I hate having to say this to you all the time, because one day you're going to say, come on, man, stop whinging and get on with it. Quite right. I say the same to myself all the time. I want to get fit. But I like the chair. It's so annoying. I want to get fit, but I like being in bed. Well, however that works. I don't want to eat junk, but I like chicken dansek. There is an issue going on. So I was thinking, why do I have a lack of motivation? When it comes to things of God, drawing close to God, as I said at the beginning, we don't need convincing it's a good idea, but we do need something to put a rocket somewhere and to help us to do it. Okay. So, and I thought, okay, maybe the first thing, perhaps we're not seeing the benefits. Perhaps we're not seeing the benefits of drawing close. Maybe we don't actually think it would make much difference, or what's the point of drawing close to God? Maybe we don't see those benefits. But then I think to myself, well, spending more time reading the Bible, no, I see the benefits of that. Okay, then perhaps it's that I don't value the benefits. Oh, gosh. Now I'm getting nudged by Holy Spirit. Maybe there isn't enough value. But then even if I get to the point of, no, I value the benefits of reading the Bible, great. Okay, maybe I don't prioritize the benefits. Oh, now we're getting into a real world. It's not a priority to me. It can't be if I don't do it. I want to get fit, but it can't be one of my priorities. It can't be. I said yesterday, speaking at Kyria, that we have a limited amount of time in a day, and what's important to us, we prioritize. So I could do I could remove some other things and make sure that fitness is in there, and I will one day. And when I tell you up here, it's going to be one of the happiest days of my life after getting married and having two beautiful children. Then it'll be, I went to the gym. But the thing is that I need to prioritize it. So when it comes to your relationship with God, and he's saying to you in this season, draw close to me. Draw close to me. Come on. Do you see the value of that? If you do, have you prioritized it? Maybe not. Maybe the time is to look at our priorities. There's this amazing, these two tiny parables that are just a verse or two each in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 44 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The next verse, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. It was so valuable to him. Did you feel like that when you found Jesus for the first time? Has it gone off the boil a little bit? Does it go on the boil and then off the boil regularly? Do you feel a bit like the church who are being addressed in Revelation 2? In Revelation 2, where it says, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Maybe we need to gee ourselves up. How are we going to do that? In many areas of life, I'd love to know. If you've got the book, let me know. But here's a couple of ideas I got from Scripture. David says this in the Psalms, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. What a brilliant passage that is. So we can pray. We can ask for help with this. It doesn't have to be, come up. There is that thing. We have to stir up the gifts that are in us. We have to stir some stuff up and take some responsibility, but we can bring it to God and say, Lord, I want to be more motivated to draw close to you. I want to do this. Help me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. And God is faithful to answer our prayers. Remember, too, that isolation leads to coldness. The enemy wants us isolated from God and isolated from each other. And there's that classic analogy of taking a coal out of the fire. Together we burn brightly, alone our heat and our light soon fade. If you lack motivation, pray that God will restore to you the joy of your salvation, but get others around you who will do the same. Get people around you who will sharpen you, people you can be accountable to, vulnerably accountable. You know that stuff. Look at how you spend your time. You may be surprised to see that you spend lots of your time doing things that really aren't important to you, like watching box sets. That no one's going to put that high on their agenda of priorities in life, but lots of people prioritize their time for it. I'm not saying don't watch them. I'm just saying check your priorities. We need to kill the fox of lack of motivation, however that is for us. I can't give you the definitive answer for you because I haven't worked it out for myself, but I know I need over this year to address lack of motivation in my life and think, come on, Pete, it's not good enough to continually say, I don't know why I don't do it. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Good. I mean, good company, but I can't excuse that and say, well, Paul thought the same. He probably didn't go to the gym. It's not quite good enough. Thank you, Mr. Horse. So, I love that. I'm glad. It's going to be good when your voice comes back too. But you've been shouting quite a bit. Yeah, that's it. The rider. Okay, so I've got this slide to come up here. Look. Ka-ching. I just want you to spend a moment thinking about that.
What is it that stops you from getting closer to God and closer to each other?
Ooh, look at the next bit. Isn't that exciting for church?
Yeah.
Think. That's the first thing. Amazing. No, we do want you to think here. Think, chat, and pray with the person around you or people around you if you'd like to. If it's just something you're having a moment with God, that's fine. But here's the thing, okay? There is a disconnect, just to remind you, there's a disconnect between our intentions and our actions when it comes to drawing close to God and drawing close to each other. And I believe that we can look at that as a disconnect, or we can look at it as a little fox that comes in to destroy the relationship when God is saying, arise, come away with me. And we're like, I'd love to, but I haven't dealt with the foxes that have a chance to burn this relationship, to totally burn the bridges here and here. So it's time for us to actually look at those things that disconnect the difference between action and intention. So that's what I'd like you to think about now. Why is it for you that you keep thinking of doing it and you think it's a good idea, but you don't actually do it? Have a think, have a pray, have a chat if you want to. And we're going to finish in about 5 minutes' time. Cool. Just want to draw things into a close. There's obviously much to talk about. And I expect many of us are having conversations about busyness and how on earth to balance things. The elusive word. This is a conversation that needs to be ongoing. We need to look at it, not beat ourselves up with it, and not think this is impossible. It's just a challenge. It's part of the adventure. Jesus is into renewing our minds, transforming the way we think. Just want to pray that verse from that David prayed, that psalm, over each of us as we finish. Lord, create in us pure hearts, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us, but restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Lord, we want to be a people whose actions and intentions line up. Help us to just start to diminish the gap between the two. Help us to one day get to a point of being able to delete it so that we can say that we do what we want to do and we don't do what we don't want to do. Lord, that would be an incredible place to get to. We submit our lives into your hands again and we say, would you change us from the inside out? Lord, would you renew our minds, renew the way we think? Help us to not be overwhelmed by life, but help us to know how to let you guide us by still waters so that you can restore us, that we can learn from Jesus and find rest. Lord, help us in this. Our commitment is this, though, Father, that we want to draw close to you this year. That we want to draw closer to each other and become a better, closer family than we've ever been. And we're committed to that, Lord. So help us to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.